Our passage of scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 5 as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Last week I told you a little bit about the youth group, the salt shaker we had in Okinawa when I was chaplain at the Christian school there, and we also had a song that we sang a lot, and it's not a song, I don't think we've ever sang it here, because it's not a hymn, it's more of a young person's song, and it was, Jesus is the light, he is the light of the world, boom, 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 Jesus is the light, he is the light of the world, boom, boom, boom. Jesus is the light, he is the light of the world, and he ever shineth in my soul. And I thought about that. You know, this verse that we're considering today, it's not talking about Jesus as the light, but it's Jesus telling us that we are the light of the world. And if Jesus shines in our souls, like the song says, hopefully he shines from our souls as well. And I do believe if we are Christ-like, and that's what the Beatitudes, I believe we're building to, you know, getting over your sin and becoming more and more like Christ. The degree that we are like Christ, we will have that level of brightness as we shine in the world. And so that's what I want to talk about today. First, point number one, the people Jesus is calling the light of the world are the same blessed, different people, meaning different from the world, people that were described in the Beatitudes. I know I've said this over and over and over again, but Jesus is still talking about the same subject. Now he's talking about how these people, us, who are following the Beatitudes, how our Christ-like people, how we will shine in an ungodly world. And, you know, I thought of that song even in this way. Boom, boom, boom. What is boom? Well, boom is an explosion, or boom is a hard impact. And when we shine in that world, or when we're salt in that world, we should have an impact on that world. And light and darkness, you could say, that's the ultimate impact. When we come in on Sunday evenings to this building, usually all the lights are off. And even though it's still light outside, it's really dark in here. I can't even see the lights. And Erica usually comes with me, and I walk to that place because I know where it is, not because I can see the light. And I turn it on, and sometimes I'll joke and say, let there be light. And yet God did that. He brought light and darkness. Here Jesus says, you are the light of the world. These are the people who were poor in spirit, mourning over sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who were filled with righteousness, who were made pure in heart, who are peacemakers. These are the people who are different, who shine brightly in a dark world. And we live in a dark world today. Even if we do just half of those Beatitudes, we're probably shining in a glorious way. And this means we grow into being lights or brighter lights. As I said, we start being poor in spirit, and that's already a difference from the world. And then we work up to the point where we become pure at heart and peacemakers. And this is, I believe, the essence of what it means to be Christ-like. And because Christ was a peacemaker, Christ was perfectly pure in heart. We'll never be as perfect as he is. Maybe in heaven we'll be sinless, but we won't still be as glorious as he is. And yet he is the light, and as we are more like him, we become lights. This is working toward an ever-increasing Christ-likeness. He has the name Light of the World, as it says, John 8:12. He says, Jesus spoke to him again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Jesus is the great light in this world. And we're called to be lights as well, either reflecting his light or having his light inside us because we're like him. Secondly, this means the same extreme difference communicated in the Beatitudes from the ungodly world is displayed here. We are lights in a dark world. You know, sometimes you have those psychology tests. Somebody will say light, and then the thing you think of is dark or darkness. And why is that? Well, because they're so opposite of each other. They're extreme opposites. In Philippians 2:15, Paul writes that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And see, that puts our light in the context of morality. It's the opposite, not just of physical darkness, but it's the opposite of moral darkness in the midst of a crooked and perverse situation. The world we live in is crooked and perverse. That's the darkness in it were to shine. You know, in John 1:5, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some versions say the darkness did not overcome it. And there the light again is talking about Christ. He is the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, meaning it doesn't understand it. It doesn't overcome it. It can't defeat it. Have you even seen darkness even fight against light? You know, you turn on a light in a room, which is wonderful. We have electricity. And we turn on that light. And how quickly does the light defeat the darkness? Boom, the whole light of the room is bright immediately. And darkness cannot ultimately stop light. The light-darkness difference is extreme. Even from the very beginning in Scripture, it says, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now there he was just probably talking about physical light and physical darkness. But still he calls the light, physical light, good. He doesn't say that about the physical darkness. I'm sure it has purpose in God's plan. But obviously I think part of the reason he says that is because he knew there was moral darkness, that there was this other side of things that would be represented by it. This definitely here is a spiritual, moral, and even emotional difference. Light is pronounced good. Darkness is not. Gloom and oppression are related to darkness, as it says in Isaiah 9:1-2. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first she was he lightly esteemed. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and more heavily oppressed her. And so we see gloom and oppression, and these things are going to be taken away. And he says, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. That was with Christ coming. The light shined in a place of gloom and darkness. And if we're the light, we're to be that bright shining, even in a place of gloom and darkness. When you think of our world today, even with this coronavirus now, people are down. People are upset about this. But we're to be a light in the midst of this. Isaiah 9:3-5 talks about joy and victory. And then we have in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the light. And we're his You can say little lights were to shine in this world. As it was Christ's purpose, his mission, to bring light into a dark world, so it is ours. Just like a lamp has a purpose to bring light, or a flashlight has a purpose to bring light, these lights in this room have a purpose to bring light. The sun has its purpose, as created by God, to light this world, as well as the stars and even the moon were meant to bring light to this world. So we have a purpose, and we're to be lights. We are created and then recreated in Christ through this purpose. And it's our mission as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church. And I believe that's what he refers to here first when he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And Jerusalem was such a city on a hill. But I believe here Jesus is talking about the new Jerusalem, and we're set on the hill of Christ's righteousness. And the righteousness that he describes in that first part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you look to the Old Testament, righteousness was often compared to a mountain or a hill that was to be climbed. When you think of it, the Ten Commandments were given from a mountain or a hill. And here the Sermon on the Mount is given the same way. Metaphorically, the righteousness of Christ, God's righteousness, is a high hill, and he enables us to climb that. Habakkuk 3:19, I love it, says Habakkuk had been praying, and he was living in an extremely difficult time for his people, and he was complaining against God. He got up on his roof, and he says, I'm going to stay up here until you answer me. And God answered him, and God didn't tell him things were going to get easier. God basically told him, I'm going to make it harder on you. And but he's understanding God at this point. And he says, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high hills. Habakkuk knew God would enable him to climb that mountain. Not a little physical mountain, but a mountain of God's righteousness. And when we're on that hill, we're like the city on a hill that shines. We can't be hidden because we're up there where everybody can see us. I don't know if any of you have experienced this as Christians. I have a lot as a pastor. I've noticed people will watch me that I never know who are watching me. People will know I'm, I find out they know I'm a pastor, and I had no clue that they knew I was a pastor. Some of my neighbors in the area, they see me at one time or another, and I've never really met them. And then all of a sudden they say, you're the pastor, aren't you? And so they know, they watch me. And if somebody knows you're a Christian, they're watching you just like they watch the pastor. I know it happens to other people. If you've had a profession of faith, they'll watch you. They'll watch to see if you fail or if you do what is right. You're a light. You're on a hill. You can't hide. You're not going to hide. And so you have to be that light. And applying the teachings of the Beatitudes of Christ and of Scripture in general makes the church different, obvious. We cannot be hidden if we keep God's and Christ's commandments. It's his obedience that makes us, obedience to these things that make us shine. They make us different. God will make it clear that we're different. We'll be seen when we're up on this hill, as it says, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's just one commandment. It's not the commandment here saying, love your enemies. He's not talking about that there. Jesus is just telling his disciples to love one another. And he's saying, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And this is for us. If we love one another, and we truly do, then we will be seen by the world, and they will know we are truly his disciples. Again, Philippians, this is another example of a similar thing. I told you a little bit about this before, but Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here, Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, you've always obeyed, meaning you've obeyed my commandments. You've obeyed the things God has commanded you to do. You've been faithful people. And he says, keep doing this and do it without murmuring and complaining. You know, sometimes I think when you think of the church, sometimes there are people who praise God when they're going through great persecution and extreme things. But we're not just called to praise God when we go through great persecution. We're to praise God even when we're waiting in line at a store or something. Or when the driver is bad in front of us. We're still to have these times where we're still to have that certain way about us that is not complaining or disputing. The mission we have as a body, meaning as the church, is also ours as individuals. And I think that's mainly what is talked about here in Matthew 5:16 when it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have this purpose described at the very beginning of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief man and the man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this is the wonderful thing when you think about when we're lights, we're glorifying God, we're glorifying Christ. And it's our high calling to glorify God. It's something that we should keep in mind always and in all we do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And being light, shining, as it says here in Matthew, good works that are ours, and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, what are the good works? There's a whole bunch of them. I hope my sermon is good, that it's a good work that I glorify God with. When one of you visits another one of you in the hospital or at their home, that is one of those things where we glorify our Father in heaven. Sometimes it may be just cooking or making cookies or doing this would be a good work where it's by which we glorify God in heaven when we share our talents. It says in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our good works, but because we're saved, we do these good works. And they include a whole range of things, even to the point where Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to the least of my brethren, that work will not be forgotten by God. God will reward you for something even as little as a cup of cold water. And so God is not going to miss any of these. We might not remember all the things. Hopefully we don't remember all the things we've ever done for somebody. But God does. And he will bless us because of these things. And these things honor and glorify God. These things are rooted in God's grace, as we see in Ephesians 2:8-9. And yet like poetry or like a work of art, that's what it means. We are his workmanship. We are created by him, each one of us different. Each one of us with a different ability or talent, a way to honor God and to glorify him. We have that in us, and we are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We give credit to God when we do something right or good. And that's what it's saying there. How can we be lights? How can we apply this teaching? One, by realizing it's more of the same, for one thing. When we are poor in spirit, when we're mourning over sin, when we are meek, hungering, and thirsting after righteousness, when we are pure and peacemakers, we are Christ-like, and we are lights, or at least we're becoming lights when we're following those Beatitudes. Jesus says it right out, you are the light of the world, after he taught these Beatitudes. That doesn't mean everybody in the world was the light of the world, but these people who were doing what Jesus said were these lights. Light is in the Word, the Bible, because it is light. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Teaching, preaching, sharing God's Word, even singing God's Word is shining this light. I think the Bible teaches about everything. And I believe I'll probably do it next week if I do it. I'm not totally sure yet, but I could preach on the coronavirus. And there would be scripture that speaks to this and how we should deal with it. Heath Green, the singer, said in one of his songs, he said, Lord, I want to take your word and shine it all around. It's that lamp, it's that light. And so we are lights, God's words are lights. And when we speak God's word, or when we sing God's word, or when we, more even than any of those, when we are doers of God's word, we are shining his word. Light is increased with love. And we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are, if we're brothers of Christ, and we love God more and more, the more we love him, Scripture says God will work all things together for that purpose of us becoming more like Jesus. And as we're becoming more like Jesus, since he's the light of the world, we are also little lights of the world. And the more we are that way, and God is working things, everything that happens in the life of a Christian who loves God is working toward that purpose to make us more like Christ, to make us brighter and brighter lights. And so even a friend of mine like David Coker, who died when he was 17, when I was like 20, who died of cancer, he got to be a brighter and brighter light as he was dying. The very thing he went through made him grow really fast as a Christian. And then he went to heaven really fast. And some will say, well, his life was cut short. But you could also say his suffering was cut short. He started early into heaven. Some of us have gone a long, long time on this earth. And when we get to heaven, we will rejoice because it is a better place. Those who have gone before us are in that better place. Romans 8:28 says, God's people, one, they love God, and two, they are called according to his purpose, and part of that purpose is shining as lights. And the more we love him, the more we will shine. As it says in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength. When we give our all and love God with all, we shine brighter. The all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength kind of love shines bright. Lights are made for a purpose. I had a new flashlight I bought because my old flashlight broke. And it was finally, you know, pretty far gone. And I like to have at least one really good flashlight in my house in case the power goes off. So I got a new one, and oh, it does shine. It shines really bright. It fulfills its purpose. And I think about that flashlight and I think I'm created for a purpose too. And one of the purposes God made me and you for is we're to be lights. And we want to be that kind that shines really bright, shows people the love of Christ, shows that we have a purpose and we're fulfilling it. And people will see better. You know, you see better in the light than in the dark. That's one thing I've noticed about my eyesight. The way it's been hurt the most, and I don't know about this with you, but even with my glasses, when I'm driving at night, that's the worst, it's the hardest. Or if I try to read in my house, even though I have a light on, if it's nighttime, it's harder than if I had the sun coming in during the day. And my weakness in my eyes is the darkness, or any level of darkness. But the brighter the light, still, even as I get older, the brighter the light, the better I can see. And if we're bright lights, even if there are people out there that are not seeing Christ, maybe God uses us to show Christ to them, because we're that kind of light that they see. There's a true believer. There is a light. And they come to salvation because of what we are and who we are. God uses us that way. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you're a God who, by your grace, calls us the light of the world. And Father, we're just a few today, but I pray that we might be just what is said here, that we might be those lights of the world, that we might shine brightly in our world, and that you might use us in a way that honors you and brings others to see who Christ is as the Savior. And Father, we thank you for this passage and the rest of this Sermon on the Mount. And we pray that you'd be with us as we go our separate ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.